Tonight, let's head over to Job chapter 40, or Job chapter 40, however you want to pronounce that, that's fine. Wonder why we don't pronounce it Job. Because, I mean, like, really Job would be with an E on the end, right? Nobody want to read that then, yeah, they thought, that's about work, we don't want to do that. Well, I'll tell you what, some of the things in this book take some work. They take some spiritual work, and this will be one of them tonight. I like when I'm just reading through my Bible on a daily basis, like many of you hopefully are, and the Lord just jumps some words off the page, and it always hits you differently depending on the year and depending on the circumstances and really depending on your age and maturity. And as the years go, the Lord reveals certain things that maybe you couldn't handle 5 years before or 10 years before. Maybe you hadn't gone through circumstances that made you feel a certain way, and now you have. And then God brings your eyes across those words and says, see right there, that's what you did back there a couple years ago, and I don't like that. And you say, well, thank you, Lord. I appreciate you showing me, and pray you'll forgive me. And most are familiar with this book, familiar with this man. And I guess I could just go ahead and say it now. I'm glad God put what Job's four friends said in this book. It's a long book, right? 42 chapters. And a lot of it, God tells you, these men were speaking for God and speaking on God's behalf, and they're talking about God and their understanding of God, and yet God breaks in the scene in chapter 38 and says, yeah, but what they're saying is not right. And I'm telling you, it would be a really fruitful study to go through and look at what all four of those men said and just ask God to show you what wasn't right. Because when you just do a cursory reading of it, it all sounds pretty good. But God breaks in on the scene and he says, who is this that darkeneth counsel, words without wisdom? And he tells these guys, you've not spoken of me the thing which is right. And boy, I don't ever want to be that guy. Amen. I don't ever want to be that guy that says something about God or on God's behalf and it's not right. May the Lord deliver us from that. Amen. And so here we are in Job chapter 40. These guys have gone through, his friends have gone through three rounds of accusing him that there's sin in his life because God took away his farm, God took away his finances, and God took away his family. So he must have done something wrong because God took it all away. And that by the way, that's wrong reasoning. Man, that's not right reasoning. It's not biblical reasoning. And so anyway, they're accusing Job, and he tells them, I'm not inferior to you. I've mentioned that to you all a couple of times about being real careful when we're talking to people that are hurting, that we don't make them feel inferior by the words that we say to them. And so by them accusing him of sin in his life and them pointing their finger at him and saying, you've done wrong, Job, you're not righteous, it sounds right, right? But it goes exactly against what God said about him. He was a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And so, it's this contrast back and forth that's really not very evident throughout the whole book. But nonetheless, they go through three rounds, and then Eliphaz, I believe it is the one that, you know, he's the younger guy, and best we can tell, he's the one that's writing this down. No, not Eliphaz. Who is it? What is it? Elihu. Yeah. Elihu, or whatever however you want to call his name. He's the younger guy. It looks like he's the one that's writing all this down. And so the three older guys, four older guys, including Job, they all get done talking, and he says, well, I'm going to tell you what's really going on. And he starts to speak, and he gets about two or three chapters in, and God just cuts him off and says, that's enough. And the Lord begins to speak from chapter 38 through chapter 41 and 42. And what God does is he begins to lay out to Job all the things that God did during creation. And he's asking Job, where were you when I told the waves, that's as far as you can, I'm paraphrasing, that's as far as you can go, and Where were you when I created Leviathan? And he begins to describe Leviathan and Behemoth and these creatures that I don't know that any of us have ever really seen, other than maybe in like a science fiction thing. And I don't know if that's a right, accurate description or depiction of it or not. But nonetheless, he's asking Job these questions, and he gets a couple of chapters in, and Job starts repenting. And the reason Job is repenting is because even though he handled, and we're going to look at this in depth, he handled the first part of the book pretty well. But he gets into this mode with his friends where he's defending himself and he's declaring himself to be righteous. And really that's not for us to do, that's for God to do. And God has to break in on the scene and shut the whole thing down before Job gets in trouble. And we'll talk about that toward the end of the message tonight. And so Job begins to repent. And if you look here with me in chapter 40 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him?" I don't think anybody in this room would think so highly of yourself that you would think that you could teach God something. No, we need God to teach us everything, amen? We need God to instruct us on everything. The Bible says, "He that reproveth God, let him answer it." And that's pointed at Job. Because Job's getting to the point where he's starting to tell God that what he's doing is wrong. Now, if you've already tuned out, tune back in. Okay? Job's getting to the point in listening to these guys that are so supposed to be his friends and answering for himself that he's beginning to look at God and say, "Well, God's not righteous because he's not talking to me. He won't tell me why he did this." And by the way, I guess we can just go ahead and say that right now. God doesn't owe us any explanation. Many times he gives it to us, or maybe he lets us look back in that 20/20 vision in hindsight and see. But really, God does not owe any of us an explanation for what he does in our life. I hope you can take that, because it's going to get worse tonight. Verse 3, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile." What else do you say to God? "What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Verse 6, "Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said," that'd be a pretty amazing thing to see, wouldn't it? Verse 7, "Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me." God is pouring this out on Job, and Job says, "Lord, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And God just keeps going. And Job says, "I'm vile, Lord. I'm not going to open my mouth to you again." And God hits him again. 8. "Wilt thou also disannul my judgment?" Now there's a whole lot of that going on in America today. God is very plain what he said about the Sodomite sin. And America is trying, along with the other nations in the world, trying to disannul God's judgment. God is very plain what he said about the use of alcohol. He's very plain about what he said about marriage and adultery and fornication and sin and idolatry. And his judgment's not changing. But man is trying his best to disannul God's judgment. But he's not done. I think the next phrase is the one that really caught my attention. "Wilt thou condemn me," God says, "that thou mayest be righteous?" Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for the time you've given us to be together. Lord, this is a heavy passage, Lord. And we sure need your help tonight. I need your help. I need your grace and charity. And Father, I desire for you to speak through me, that the preaching tonight would be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And Lord, that you would help our church folks to pay attention, Lord, to put all the cares of life out of their mind and heart, that the Word of God would not be choked. And I pray that it would have free course tonight and be glorified in this sanctuary, just like it is in heaven. And Lord, that you'll help your people tonight. Help me tonight, Lord. And I would venture to guess that most people in this sanctuary, Lord, we've done a measure of this that we're going to preach about. And so please forgive us. And Lord, if we've offended you, God, we're sorry. And Lord, if we've tried to disannul your judgment, would you have mercy on us? And Lord, if we've tried to prove ourselves righteous and point the finger at you and say you're wrong, God, thanks for not wiping us out. Thanks for not taking us out. God, I pray that we would find a place of humility and repentance before you tonight. And Lord, be restored. And that we would trust you wholly with our lives. And Lord, that we would follow your direction and we would desire to do your will, whatever that might be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Job's story, if you want to just break it down really simply, was he was really blessed by God in chapter 1 when the thing starts and picks up. Then he goes through unbelievable trials, and then God blesses him again with twice as much as he had before. So it's blessings, trials, blessings. Is that not the pattern of the Christian life? Blessings, trials, blessings. And it's been said before, either concerning trials, either you're coming out of a trial, you're getting ready to go into a trial, or you're in one. You're one of those three places. And trials are not anything that's necessarily foreign to the Christian life. Many times trials come because God needs to test us. He needs to try us. He needs to see what's really in our heart. And I trust that just like Job, that we'll pass the test. And even though Job got shaky, he passed the test. And so if you come back with me to chapter 1, having studied this book for nearly two decades now, reading over it and pondering it, I feel like I maybe am trying, finally getting a little bit of a handle on this book. And from what I can tell, this is a trial of love. This is a trial of love. In other words, God's going to see, and in a way he's going to prove to Satan that Job loves God more than anything on the face of this earth. And so we pick up reading in verse 6. The Bible says this, Job 1:6. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And that's what 1 Peter 5:8 tells you he's doing. "Your adversary, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He's still doing that today, by the way. He'll walk by your life every now and then just see if there's an opening that he can get in there and cause chaos and havoc. And the Bible says here, verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Now, God brings him up. Devil didn't bring him up, God brought him up. "That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." And, you know, in the humanistic mindset, the devil's got a point. You know what? You and I, We are prone to just love God and worship God and praise God and pray when we're supposed to and read the Bible when we're supposed to and come to church when we're supposed to, when everything's going good. But let something go bad. Let something go wrong. Let a plan that we had in our mind all of a sudden get shattered. Let a health issue come. Well, I'll get ahead of myself. But all those types of things that cause us to be comfortable in this earth, if those get taken away, the question is, will you and I still love God? And that's what Satan is implying to God is, well, of course he loves you, Lord. Of course he fears you. Of course he's one of your pets on the face there. Look how you've blessed him. And so Satan says, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, Job, poor guy, is totally unaware of this conversation. But I think if Job knew what was at stake, if Job knew that the devil's going to come do all this stuff to him, and all that Job has to do is remain firm in his love and his worship for God, and God's going to win the day, he would have had no problem whatsoever going through all that. But he doesn't know anything about it. And church family, I guess maybe on the outset of this, it's not the message tonight, but what I'd like to say to you is when trials and persecutions and afflictions and difficult times come in our life, I'm not saying that it is, but would to God we'd look at it as an opportunity to prove to the world, to prove to the devil, and to prove to God that we love him more than anything else. And I'm telling you, if we go at it with that mindset, it would bolster us, it would encourage us, it would strengthen us to continue on and continue doing right instead of doing what most people do and shake their fist at God and condemn him so they can feel righteous. Of course, you know how this goes. I wonder if we ever consider that some of our trials are to see if we love God more than we love something else. I've had to consider this in my life before. There's been some times where things were getting a little squirrely and things were getting a little uncomfortable, and I'd have to get by myself and pray and ask the Lord and say, Lord, is my heart getting too close to that and further from you? Lord, do I love this too much? And is this controlling my life more than you want it to, Lord? I just had to ask him that. And there were a couple instances where I think he revealed that, yeah, it was going down the wrong path. You say, what do? You repent on the spot and ask him to help get your heart back in love with him. I can remember one instance specifically on this altar, middle of the night one night, and there was a lot at stake in my life. And I told the Lord, I said, if you take it all away, I'll still love you. And that was big words then, and I still mean it right now. And if he took it all away today, I would respond the way Job did, blessed be the name of the Lord. I hope he doesn't, because, you know, when you lose your farm, your finances, and your family all in one day, life gets difficult. It hurts. And that's what happened to Job from verse 13 down through verse 19. One messenger after the next comes. While he was yet speaking is the operative phrase down through there. And these guys are going to come and tell him that his kids have died, that all of his livestock's been either taken or died, killed with a storm or something like that. And in one day, one of the richest men on the face of the earth of that time loses the farm, the finances, and his family. If we lost one of those, we'd liable to have a nervous breakdown. You lose all that in one day, would it not be just a normal thought process to look toward heaven and say, what's going on? The Bible says, verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and he did what? He worshiped. and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. My, my, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That'd be a rough day. Be a rough day. But here's the deal, and Job doesn't know what's happening. He passed the test. He's without farm, without finances, without his family. All of his kids are dead. He's got his wife. Well, you talk about a change in scenery all of a sudden. And he worships and he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. And he does not sin or charge God foolishly. And I believe that charging God foolishly is what God was asking about in Job chapter 40, verse 8. Wilt thou condemn me, he said, that thou mayest be righteous? You know, that's foolishness. God is all righteousness. We are all unrighteousness. We sing that song, I am all unrighteousness. Well, it's just good to remind ourselves of that. And when things happen in life that we don't think it's fair, or we didn't ask for it, or we're trying to live the best way. Listen, this is a man, God said he's perfect and he's upright and he feared God and he eschewed evil. I don't know that God would say that about any of us in here, including me. But he said it about Job, and it's not like Job's out there sinning every day to bring this upon him. No, it's a test from God to see, okay, the devil's brought this up. Job only loves me and fears me because I've blessed him. So let's take all the blessings away and see what happens. And so many people get mad at God. God, why'd you do this to me? Well, maybe it wasn't God's idea. This wasn't God's idea, you know. He brought Job up, but Satan's the one that puts the whole plan into action. So I wonder, would we pass the test? If tomorrow you lost your job, what would be your reaction? If tomorrow you got up and checked your bank account and somebody had hacked it and took all your money, what would be your reaction? If tomorrow you got up and your retirement accounts and investments and everything tanked, you know, that happened in 2008. I can remember being up in Charlottesville. I can remember hearing accounts of people in New York City because their 401k tanked out. They just committed suicide, jumped out the office window and splat on the sidewalk. You say, oh, preacher, that's just far-fetched. It wouldn't happen to me. What if it does? God delivers from this. I don't know that we can handle this, Lord. But if this happens to us, God will need your grace. But what if tomorrow you get the phone call that all your family besides you was in a vehicle? I think about this every time. I don't even want to say this because they're traveling tomorrow and I'm traveling tomorrow. What if you get the phone call that says your family's gone? How would you handle that? You say, well, I don't know. I haven't gone through that. I don't know how I'd handle it. It's exactly right. When the Bible says in the book of Jude, keep yourselves in the love of God, that's why God wants us every single day to make sure we are in love with Him, because nobody in this room knows what a day is going to bring forth. When that phone rings and that text message buzzes, you have no idea what's coming. And if we'll stay in love with God, when those things unexpectedly happen, there's a better chance that we'll still be in love with God on the other side of that news, rather than if our hearts drifted on Him, all of a sudden here comes the unexpected tragedy. Now we're in a position that we're not right with God, and we might just charge God foolishly. We might condemn God thinking we're righteous. Do you understand? This is heavy. I know it is. But God help us just to lodge this in our brains. Amen. Lodge this in our hearts. So when the Bible says over there in Job chapter 40 verse 8, when God asks, wilt thou disannul my judgment? What he means is that word disannul means to make void or to deprive of authority. And so when we question God's judgment, what we're in essence saying to him is, God, we don't think you're doing right. When we try to disannul or make void God's judgment, we're looking at God and saying, I know better than you, God. And that's a foolish thing to do. The end of the book of Romans says, to God only wise be glory. The Lord knows what he's doing. The Lord's in charge. The Lord's the one that keeps everything held together by the word of his power. Amen. And he promised he'd keep you by the power of God. Obviously, you know the word condemn means to pronounce utterly wrong or evil. And I'm glad now that I'm saved, I'm not under the condemnation of God. But the Bible makes it very clear that anyone who's never been born again, they're condemned already. We posted this on Facebook today. It was a really great little saying that I found. And it says something to the effect of, God's not waiting for you to die and then punish you to hell for your sins. You're already on the way to hell if you've never been saved tonight. Anybody listen to the sound of my voice, if you're lost tonight, God's not waiting for you to commit a certain amount of sins or a certain level of sin. You're already condemned. And Jesus says, come unto me and I'll save your soul. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But to look at God and say, God, who's holy and righteous and pure and perfect and sinless and spotless and all wise and all powerful, for the creation to look at the creator and say, you're wrong. That's foolishness. That's crazy. But oh, you let the right trial come across your path. And those words will be nearer to your lips than you ever dreamed they'd be. Because it's fine when it happens to Job. I can read about it and I'm satisfied. I feel some empathy for him, but that's about it. But when it knocks on my door and your door, that's a different ballgame. And the point of all this is, if we disannul God's judgment and we condemn God so that we can seem righteous, what we are proving is that we love ourselves more than we love God. And Job proved that he loved God more than his sons, more than his daughters, more than his sheep, more than the camels, more than the cattle, more than the pigs, more than the whatever acreage, 1,000-acre farm that he had. And when he responds in worship and in humility and says, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord, he passes the test of where his love really is. Amen. You understand? Chapter 2. Boy, don't you wish it stopped at chapter 1. Chapter 2. Verse 1, the Bible says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. I don't know how long this has been from the first instance till now. But there's been some time pass. The Bible says, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And I think what impresses me about that so much is what Job's gone through, and God hasn't changed his assessment of the man. He's still perfect. He's still upright. He's still one that escheweth evil and feareth God. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, will he give for his life. You know, the devil just doesn't stop, does he? He just keeps on. He has no grace. He has no mercy. Verse 5, but put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. And this has been the devil's thing both times. And he will curse thee to thy face. Boy, to curse somebody is a big deal, isn't it? To curse somebody is like the height of disrespect. And yet I wonder if that's how God feels when people condemn him so they can be righteous. Is that not why we would curse somebody? Because we don't like what they said to us. We don't like what they did to us. We don't like how they made us feel. And so we're going to curse them and condemn them because we're righteous. The devil's hung up on this thing for some reason. Probably because that was his thing. Anyway, so he brings it up. All right, yeah, Lord, you took away all the blessings. You took away his farm and his finances and his family. If you'll just touch his physical health, that'll be the last straw. He'll curse you to your face then. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. I wonder if that was shingles. Anyway. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself with all, probably worse than that. And he sat down among the ashes. And so here we go. Another test. What's the test this time? Does Job love God more than he loves himself? Does Job love God more than he loves his physical ability? I don't know how old Job is right here. But when all this is over, God says he lives to be 140 years old. So I don't know if he was halfway through, I don't know where he was in here. But nonetheless, here's a man, most likely, now the reason I say that is most likely he's in the prime of his life. I mean, the farm's running good, making all kinds of money. He's got servants. He's got plenty of kids. Everybody's got a nice house. You understand? It's the American dream wherever he lived. You know, I can... At 40, almost 44 years old now, I view life a whole lot different than I did when I was Levi and Gideon's age. And when I was your all's age, Chloe's age, and Bethany, like, things would happen that weren't comfortable, and you just sort of roll with it because, you know, whatever, I'm 20, whatever, you're old. And you get married and you have a couple kids, and now you've invested some time on this earth, either in a career or in a ministry or whatever it is, and all of a sudden the fear, I'm going to put it that way, the fear of something happening grows a little greater and has a little more weight to it. There's just more at stake. I imagine this was probably a hard time for Job in the prime of his life. The farm and the enterprise was all gone, and now it's gone, and yet here he comes now and he gets this sickness. And he sits down and he's scraping himself in the ashes and he's mourning and he's miserable. Verse 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? What's the next two words? Why is everybody hung up on cursing God in the book of Job? But you know what she just did? She just took the devil's side. And I know you've heard a lot of preaching about that. And we're not going to beat that down tonight. Curse God and die. Well, that's what the devil wants him to do. God help us when folks, especially family members, going through tough times. God help us to encourage them to stay in love with God. Not curse God. Worship God. Not curse God. Serve God. Not curse God and die. Praise God and live. Amen. Amen. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? What a wise man. In all this did not Job sin with his lips. And of course, here come the three friends that he wishes would probably have stayed away. But I want you, before we move on from this, Job passes the test again, right? Passes the test. Proves that he loves God more than he loves his own health. But I want you to consider the wife's perspective. Job being at the economic level that he was, no doubt they lived a pretty comfortable life for whatever that was in that day and time. Now today, you know, we'd say, well, they had a multi-million dollar house and went to Starbucks every day and, you know, whatever American people do that have a lot of money. I don't know, because I'm not one of those. But whatever it was in that day, they lived comfortably. They did not miss a meal. They no doubt had nice food every time that they ate. They no doubt had nice clothing to wear. You know, these guys that were working in livestock like Jacob did, they could manipulate the breeding cycles with that livestock and have the best horses and the best cattle and the best, you understand? And so, you know, no doubt he's doing that because he's got a lot of money and he's got a lot of things and he's very successful in whatever he's doing. Now put yourself in her position. The first time that the devil goes in and touches everything, she loses her kids. She loses the comfort of her life. And I understand, you know, men, we can sort of rough it if we have to, but the ladies, the wives, they like the comfort and the peace and the sanctuary of that home. And that all just got ripped away from her. And then however long it was until Satan touches his health and smites him with the boils all the way from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, whatever it was, now her husband, the one thing that brings her comfort, the one thing that hasn't changed, the one thing that she looks to suffice and to help and to provide, now that's compromised. And so while Job passes the test, unfortunately his wife fails the test because she's willing to look at God and say, he's worthy to be cursed. I've watched my mom and dad take care of their parents. I talked to Brother Mark and the Phillips family quite often about taking care of his dad and the stress that it is on his mom. And man, that's a tough situation. Those are tough deals to handle. If you're not careful, you get in the middle of that. When you need to go do X, or the yard needs to get mowed, or the hay needs to get baled, or you got to go to work and the phone call comes, can you come do this or that for your dad or your mom? And you'll go do it because you've heard the Bible say, honor thy father and thy mother. But what we got to do when that day comes, we got to make sure that we still love God more than we love ourselves. Because that's a big inconvenience. And that's a big commitment to take care of an aging parent. And it'd be real easy to look at God and say, Why are you making this so hard? And yet God's not the one that needs to be cursed. God's not the one that needs to be condemned. Amen. He's the one that can help us. I can remember preaching Mabry Bush's funeral. A little 6-month-old girl passed away. I remember telling Nick and Kelsey before we ever got up, before we ever got to the church. We're sitting in that hospital, that ER room that morning. And boy, that was a tough time. My goodness. And the coroner had come in and taken the baby, and just that was the worst. And everybody sort of got ready to leave after about 4 hours there. And I pulled them in a side room. I said, "Can I have a word of prayer with you?" And they said, "Yeah, it'd be fine." I sat them down and I said, "Look," I said, "there's two people that you cannot get mad at from this day forward." And I said, "You cannot get mad at each other." And I said, "You cannot get mad at God." I said, "God is your source of strength and help and grace in this." I said, "Don't you get sideways with God." And I remember standing out there at LCF, and that place packed. And I remember saying the same thing to the whole audience. I said, "God's not the one that we need to be mad at in this circumstance. The Bible tells us by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I said, "If you want to be mad at anything, be mad at sin. So that's what brought the death into this world. But God, He's the Savior. God's the help. He's the strength. He's the refuge. He's not the one to be cursed. He's not the one that needs to be condemned." Now this one hits a lot closer to home. Because nobody in here that I know of has lost the farm, the finances, and the family in one day. But there's a lot of people in this room that have gotten a phone call from the test you just had at the doctor. And they say it's not good news. And I will say to those in this church, many of you have handled that admirably. You've proved that you still love God even if your health goes. And she probably listened tonight. You need to pray for one of your church members who's down and out because of a health issue. And pray that God would encourage her and God be that strength and that power in her life. But what would our attitude be if tomorrow your health failed? We come to Job 13. I'm nearly done. Job 13. We'll read these other ones real quick. Job 13, verse 15. He's defending himself and trying to stand up for himself and prove that he's righteous. And he comes down here, verse 15. It's kind of we're going to look at it not in all the context, but he says, "Though he slay me," Job says, if God were to kill me, he said, "yet will I trust in him." But here's the self-righteousness. You ready? "But I will maintain mine own ways before him." Now God said he's a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. But as this thing goes and round after round with these miserable comforters that he calls his friends, you start to sense, and you can read and understand more and more, Job's trying to defend himself. And God didn't want him to defend himself. God just wanted him to worship him. Amen. That's all he wanted. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Could you say that tonight? If God thought it proper to end your life tonight, well, you wouldn't have a choice, would you? If you're saved, you'd be in heaven. We don't want him to do that to anybody, though. I quite enjoy living down here sometimes. Come with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll try to get this in real quick and we'll finish up tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I've already told you at the start of this message. So Job passes the test, right? He passes the first two tests about proving that he loves God more than he loves all the things of this world or himself. And they go through all those rounds with his friends, and God just has to step in because it's getting so far off the tracks. It's just making God sick. And so he steps in and he stops it. And really, in a way, that was the biggest grace I think God gave him until he restored everything back to him. Is the Lord just steps in and he ends the conversation. You're familiar with this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you look in verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Amen. Humility is always God's policy. Verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Okay, now I would say that what happened to Job was probably extraordinary. But people lose the farm every day. People lose money every day. People lose family members every day. People's health fails them every day. Is it not common what Job went through? Now, it may have been at a little higher frequency than some, but you understand? Wasn't anything different than what all of us could go through in life? "There hath no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." See, he's the one that's faithful. He's the one that needs to be prayed to and sought after for help and power and strength in these times. Not cursed and condemned. "God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." And that's exactly what he did for Job. It's exactly what he did for him. He stepped in, he stopped the madness, he shut the mouths of the guys that shouldn't have been talking, he proves his point, Job repents, God says, "Pray for those guys," and when Job prayed for him, God turned that's Job's captivity, and blessed him with all that all over again, twice as much as he had before. That's just 1 Corinthians 10:13. God's faithful in that. Boy, I'm glad he is. I'm glad when you wake up in the morning, his compassions won't fail you. His mercies will be new. And he'll still be the great, faithful God he's always been. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is faithful. Praise the Lord for that. And he will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. We just got to pass the test. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, well, let's just begin reading verse 3 so we can get the whole context. 1 Peter 1, 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And all God's people said, amen. "Which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." Now, I'm glad he's done that. I'm glad I'm born again. But here's the point. If I had never been born again, God is still worthy of praise. And every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, all those that are saved and all those that are lost. Every knee is going to bow. "So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible." Well, we rejoice in that, right? But if we never got an inheritance in heaven, he'd still be worthy of praise. "That fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Verse 6. Well, the Lord just sets you up sometimes, doesn't he? Tells you about all that wonderful blessing and all the perks and benefits of being born again, and he's going to keep you saved. Amen. He's got something reserved for you in heaven, because what he's getting ready to say next is not going to be very pleasant down here. "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, year in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, you know what the appearing of Jesus Christ is, don't you? That's the rapture. And you know what happens to those of us that are saved once we get with Jesus in the air and we're back in some semblance of heaven. I don't know where it'll be, but there's going to be a judgment. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible just said that we're going to go through trials of faith down here, and that they can be worth more than gold. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, that'll be part of that gold, silver, precious stones. If we will endure the trials of faith, and we'll endure the trials of love, and we'll endure the trials and temptations that come our way on this earth, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and Christ's eyes look at all those works with the fire of his eyes as to what sort they are, that trial of faith, if we'll endure that like Job did, it'll come out shining like precious gold. I guess Job will get some, won't he? God blessed him with twice as much money as he had before, and then he's going to give him a reward one day. How about that? That's a good God, isn't it? But tonight, church, tonight, I just want you to understand, it's really easy. It's really easy to fall into that position of thinking that we're more righteous than God is. And that we would condemn God to make ourselves look good. And that we would curse God and tell him that he's not right for letting this happen to me in my life. God, help us to love him more than that. Amen. Wilt thou disannul my judgment, God says. Who could disannul God's judgment? He's always right. Man, we don't think that sometimes. God is faithful. All the time. Man. God is faithful. And he's the one that can help you. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? God said, I'll give you strength and grace and power to get through it, Paul. What if Paul looked at God and said, this isn't fair? We say this sometimes, I'll close. We say this sometimes that we don't know how people go through this life with all the heartaches and the troubles and the difficulties that they have. How do they go through life not having Jesus on their side? And I would say the same thing to us that are saved tonight, kept by the power of God. Why would we want to go through a difficult time being sideways with the God that can help us? What if one of these days the devil has to show up? I doubt this was a two-part deal that happened only two times in eternity, right? The devil and the sons of God coming before God. Probably has happened a few more times. What if the next time it happens, God says, have you considered, and names your name at Spring City Baptist Church? What if that next phone call you get that shatters your life? What if that next event comes down the pipe that's so uncomfortable and so unwanted and so unwelcome in your life? What if it's just the trial of your love and the trial of your faith, and God's just looking to see if you love him more than that? I think that mindset might help us a little bit. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thanks for the time together.